Starting a new series today, so take your Bibles and turn to the book of Revelation. It has been a lot of years since we've studied the book of Revelation. I think maybe the last time I taught through it was in 1997, but you know, time goes by, and who can remember these things? Revelation is the last book of the Bible, so it's not that hard to find if you're new to finding things in the Bible. Just start at the other end and go backwards. It's the last book that was written. John received this revelation while he was in exile, a little place called Patmos, an island. And its purpose is to provide background information to the book of Daniel. So a lot of times you'll hear a Daniel revelation series. Specifically, in chapter 9, God gave Daniel the vision of the 70 sevens, or the 70 weeks. A week in Hebrew is seven, so it's called the 70 sevens or the 70 weeks. And each of those weeks represents 7 years. And so he says 70 sevens have been given to the nation of Israel to fulfill prophecy. And from the time of the command by Cyrus to rebuild the temple and rebuild the city, from that point up until the coming of the Messiah to the very day of the triumphant entry, is 69 times 7. So when John writes, all but one of the 69 sets of 7 have been fulfilled. So there's one that still remains, and it's called the time of Jacob's troubles. It's a 7-year period that begins when the Antichrist, who obviously comes to power before the start of the tribulation, he makes a covenant with the people of Israel, not all of the people, but with the leadership. And that begins the counting of this 70th set of 7. So from John's time, it's future, and from our time, it's still future. There are a couple of chapters 2 and 3, where Christ speaks to the churches. And chapters 2 and 3 would be what John's current experience was, namely these 7 churches, which are typical of all churches of all ages. Some try to make the 7 churches prophetic and run them forward. The problem with that is that everybody always thinks they're in the church of Laodicea. Laodicea was known for lazy Laodicea. And so they always think, well, that's the period we're in. So every time they try historically to put these 7 churches into a historical pattern, they always end up wrong because they always put themselves in Laodicea, and we just don't know really where we are. But I think more accurately, the 7 churches have typical problems. There's some strong churches, there's some young churches, there's some old churches like Ephesus, and then there are some lazy churches as well. So he gives 2 chapters to that, and then chapters 4 and 5 is an interlude where he takes us up into heaven and anticipates the 70th week of Daniel. And then starting really with chapter 6, you get an overview of all of the tribulation period, and that's with your trumpet judgments. And then he goes back and he gives background information. So one chapter will deal with the 2 witnesses. One chapter deals with the Antichrist and the false prophet. And a couple of chapters deal with Babylon and the destruction of the spiritual Babylon. So he goes through the majority of his book from chapter 6 through chapter 19 dealing with Daniel's 70th week. Chapter 19 is the second coming of Christ, and lots of really cool stuff going on there, especially the last half of chapter 19. Talks about the Feast of the Birds, those would be Old Testament passages, but picks them up, adds some extra color in there, like he does in Joel chapter 2. He picks up Joel 2 and Revelation 9 and talks about the invasion of the demons and so forth. And then the most extensive section on the new heavens and the new earth is actually in Revelation chapters 20 and 21. That's new information, new revelation. So a couple of new things, chapters 2 and 3 are new in terms of not Old Testament revelation, and chapters 21 and 22 are new revelation. But the majority of what we have in Revelation is a chronological laying out of Old Testament prophecies. So his purpose is to give you a structure of all of the prophecies of the Old Testament. And he does so from the perspective of a believer in Christ, part of the church age, and waiting for Daniel's 70th week, the time of Jacob's troubles. So that's the overview. If you wanted to summarize the book, what you'd say is that Christ is victorious. Chapter 1, it puts him forward as the ruling, reigning Messiah, returning to earth. Our sermon title today, Jesus is Coming. We'll look at the first 8 verses together. But chapter 1 is this incredibly beautiful, awesome picture of Jesus. 2 and 3, well, he rules over the church. Chapters 4 through 19, he rules over the tribulation. Chapter 20, he rules over the millennium. The rebellion in the millennium is the theme of Revelation 20. And then he rules forevermore in the new heavens and the new earth. So, you know, we all like to have picked a winner, right? We all spend lots of time trying to figure out who we think the next president should be, and we listen to all the debates, and we go and we vote in the primaries, and we're trying to pick the next winner, right? that's how we are. We want to, and then the inauguration comes in January, and then we all start wondering, well, what kind of a president did we pick? What's this going to look like? And here we're starting a new year, and all those questions are still left unanswered because none of us can predict the future. But in prophecy, you can. You know that Jesus Christ is the glorious, victorious winner, because the Bible tells us he is. And so if you believe in him, then you're guaranteed all kinds of things. One of which things that you're guaranteed is a blessing just for studying this book. I'm going to go through it, Lord willing, if Christ doesn't return for us and if should I survive and stay here. I'd like to go through this chapter by chapter, paragraph by paragraph, as we do in all of our customs. And looking at this from what does the author intend, the author being John the Apostle, the aged apostle. He wrote the Gospel of John, he wrote 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and he also wrote the Revelation of Jesus Christ. And so this is what we're tasking ourselves with the time to come. You know, you look at the future, and it's something that truly belongs to God. Everyone else has to guess. You can do probability models. I was laughing at, I like Channel 4 News, Fox News, and I like the weatherman, Evan, in the morning. He absolutely scoffs at long-term weather predictions. He says it's absolutely impossible to predict the weather. I believe him. You know, well, what about the Farmer's Almanac? It's just a good guess. I'm a skeptic because nobody can predict the weather. You can have probability models. You can try to do economic projections, predictions. How come you're so stupid that you couldn't predict bitcoins would now be worth thousands of dollars? How come you didn't predict that? Duh. Because nobody can predict this future. Did you know Bitcoin is going to collapse? I don't know that. I just made that up. Who knows what the future holds? There's no way economic predictions. You can't guarantee the future. Are you worried about the Olympics in Korea in February? I am. Do I think he's crazy up there in North Korea? Well, according to all my Korean students, he's whacked out crazy. Do you think he's going to go bomb those athletes just because you're there? Just because we're there? He might. There's no predicting of the future. And yet I'm going to predict the future. We have very specific revelation given to us in Scripture. Daniel chapters 10, 11, and 12 give specific, detailed plans that were 100% fulfilled in the persons that he predicted, including the number of Persian kings, including this little chap called Antiochus Epiphanes. All of those things were fulfilled 100%. Well, guess what? There are over 50 prophecies, specific prophecies, in Daniel alone about the Antichrist. And he gives all these detailed battle plans and travel plans, lays them all out for you in Daniel chapter 11. And they're fleshed out here in Revelation. So, where do we start? Well, first thing I want you to know is the Bible tells us Jesus is going to come again. Verses 1, 2, and 3, if you study this book, and you don't need me to study it, just go read it, you'll receive a blessing. Verse 1. Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. The revelation or disclosure of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to point out, to cause people to see, to show his servants. So it's for believers in Jesus Christ, and it's given by God so that you would understand and you'd see what is necessary to happen in a short duration, where you see happen quickly, which must shortly take place. My translation says it doesn't mean that it's about to happen after John writes it. It means that when it happens in a quick period of time. The book of Revelation, the large footprint, is less than 7 years. It's a short duration. That's what he's talking about here in verse 1. To show to his servants, to point out what has to happen. It's necessary to happen over a short period of time. And he publicly made this known, having sent through his angel to his servant John. So this is an open revelation to his servants. So I would not expect unbelievers to benefit greatly from studying the book of Revelation. In fact, they pretty much do a horrible job of it. I remember Amy taking a class in school when she was going to Bible school, and the positions were presented in the class of various and sundry interpretation of Revelation. And there's one system of interpretation, largely by unbelievers, that's called the preterist interpretation. That means it's past. It's all done. It's all happened. It's all taken place. It was fulfilled by the Roman Empire, and it's nothing future. And then there's a school of interpretation where it doesn't make any sense at all. It's all symbolic. And that's the class that Amy got stuck in. It's all symbolic. So she called me up, having grown up in this church and having studied Revelation from a normal language perspective. She says, "What in the world am I supposed to do with this assignment?" And I said, "Oh, just make a bunch of stuff up." Just make up a bunch of stuff. He wants symbolism. That's what this school of thought is. It has no relevance. It has no verifiable interpretation. It's all symbolic. So just make up a bunch of stuff and being artistic and creative. She got her A on the paper, and it was an absolutely wasted experience other than for a great sermon illustration now that I'm back teaching the book of Revelation. So there's a symbolic system. Okay, there are a lot of symbols in Revelation, but he tells you what they are. If he doesn't tell you what they are, it's not important. So he'll tell you that this represents the angel at the church, and this represents the church. And he'll give you, in the scriptures, he'll tell you what it represents. So there's nothing wrong with symbols. Right now, our nation's in this big hubbub over Civil War symbols. And yet the Washington are still the Washington Redskins. Why we have to lose statues in Dallas and they can still be the Redskins is beyond my political scheme of understanding. But they're symbols. They represent this or that. And in Scripture, when it's symbolic, he'll tell you. If he doesn't tell you, ignore it. It's not important. He's giving it to believers, not to unbelievers. Also, John bore witness, verse 2, to the Word of God. He received this as God's Word, and the witness of Jesus Christ. Both of these terms are translating the term that we get martyrdom from. Very serious, serious witness. And it's about everything that he saw, according to the last part of verse 2. John is a faithful witness of the revelation of Jesus Christ, this witness of Jesus Christ, and he recorded everything he saw. Now verse 3, here's your promise. Blessing, to the one reading, to the one perceiving. This is singular. It assumes that you, on your own, are going to read this. And to the ones hearing, that's plural, that's y'all. So you're going to be blessed if you read it on your own. You're going to be blessed if you sit through this and read through it with me. Blessed are the ones reading, perceiving, understanding, and the ones hearing the words of this prophecy. There's that term prophecy always means revelation. Today we have misunderstood that term. We talk about, he spoke prophetically, meaning he ranted and raved like a lunatic. No, it means revelation. It means God's disclosing something that you cannot know apart from divine revelation. So the ones hearing the words of the prophecy and keeping, guarding, it's not like you keep the Mosaic law, but it's rather that you treasure it, you cherish it. It becomes valuable to you. Keeping the things in this having been written. And it's written for the appropriate season, which is near. So there's a coming time, future, when this prophecy will be fulfilled in its entirety very quickly. And John's position is that time has already come near. We're waiting for the exact right time for this prophecy to be fulfilled. In verses 4 through 6, so in verses 1 through 3, God says he'll bless you, this book will bless you. And now he's going to talk to you about the incredible revelation of Jesus Christ. Behold your God. Look at verse 4. John to the seven churches, that is the ones being in Asia, grace to you, peace from God. Receive grace, and the result of that grace is peace. The gospel is always good news because it always brings God's grace, and the end result of simply believing is that you now have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. To the one who is being this. Person Jesus Christ, he exists. The one who was, this is your past tense, imperfect tense, meaning he existed in the past, and the one who is coming. So it looks at the deity of Jesus Christ. He's the one who is, the one who was, and the one who's coming. And it looks in one sense at the first coming of Christ, his absence, and then his coming of Christ. And in between that, you have the pre-existence. So this pre-existent person came to earth. He existed, that's the was, and he's coming again. And from the seven spirits who are before the face of his throne. So in this passage, you have reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. You also have reference to the Spirit of God. When you talk about the number seven, I think it is symbolic. When you try to number spirits, you might as well as 100 as one. Okay? God's Spirit is a mystery. He's a person. He's the third person of the Trinity. He has all the characteristics of deity. He's called a person. He has mind, will, emotions. He's the executive of the Trinity. Everything that's done is done by the Spirit of God. Why we have seven here, I believe it represents in all its fullness. So you have the seven churches. They represent all the churches. And the Spirit, the seven spirits, I think it's a reference to the Holy Spirit of God who exists before the face of the throne of God the Father. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, or the witness, the one who's full of faith, the firstborn from the dead. Firstborn has the nuance not only of coming sequentially first, but also in priority and authority. So who is it that conquered death? And the answer is, Jesus did. He is the one who was and who is and is coming. He's the firstborn from all of those who have died. And he's the ruler of the kings of the earth. All of the kings of this earth are subjected to this one, Jesus Christ. To the one having loved us and washed us from our sins in his blood. So in verse 5, we're looking at the work of Jesus Christ. By coming to this earth, living a sinless life, having loved us to the fullest, he washed us, cleansed us from our sins through his own substitutionary sacrifice. So when we talk about our God, he is the one who rules supreme. He died, he rose again from the dead, and he's coming back again. And he's coming for those who have believed in him, the ones having been washed from their sins by his blood. And this incredible being, Jesus, is one who shares his authority. Notice verse 6. And has made us kings and priests to God and to his Father. We look forward to a time when we will reign with Christ. And as a ruling priest, as Christ is, he shares that authority with those who have believed in him and have been washed by his blood. So he shares the glory that the Father will give him with us who have believed in him. And this glory, he says in the last part of verse 6, glory to him, that is Christ, and overpowering power into the ages of the ages. Amen. So in verses 4, 5, and 6, we see a glimpse of Jesus Christ. He truly is King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He is God of all power and majesty and glory and dominion. It's his. And so at verse 7, John just says, amen. This loving, atoning, cleansing, exalting God, his name is Jesus Christ, and he's our God. And this book is about him. Now in the next verses 7 and 8, we're going to see how Christ is coming again. Behold, he is coming with the clouds. In Acts chapter 1, he ascended into heaven on the clouds. He left after He was raised from the dead. He ascended into heaven. He went up into heaven slowly, disappearing from their sight. All the apostles, all the ones who had gathered, watching as he goes up, nose in the air, and he disappears from their sight, and they stand there looking up into the sky. I don't know if you've ever done these balloon releases. I've never found them particularly satisfying. They don't ever go up. They go sideways and get caught in the trees. That's my experience with the great symbolism of balloon releases. Christ goes up and lifted into heaven in a cloud, and the angel comes along and says, "Hey guys, what are you doing?" Nothing. That's right. So get to work. Because the same Jesus that you've seen go into heaven, he's going to come back in like manner. And every eye is going to see him, according to this verse, verse 7. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and all eyes will see him, and also whoever pierced him, and they will mourn over him. That is, not just the ones who pierced him, the Jews, but all the races of the earth. Yes, absolutely trustworthy is this statement. So at the end of the tribulation, we'll see by the time we get to Revelation 19, this is anticipation and anticipation of the book. The earth is in this inky, milky, black, devastated planet. And into this dark planet, Christ begins to come from heaven on a white horse, clothed in white, with the armies of heaven following him. Will be part of that group coming with the hosts of heaven. And he descends out of heaven, and he does so slowly as the earth turns and Christ descends into this inky black pit. Every eye will see him, including Israel, who will be holed up at a place called Petra, according to the Old Testament prophecies. Petra is the capital of Bozrah. Isaiah speaks extensively about this. Christ returns to Israel, who now have repented, according to Zechariah, of their rejection of the Messiah. Isaiah 52 and 53, they realize that they treated him as common and counted him as afflicted and as a man forsaken, a man of sorrows. And they hid their faces from him. But now they realize he was wounded for our transgressions. It was for our iniquities that God's judgment fell upon him. And they, as a nation, turn and believe in the Messiah who is descending now from heaven. And they say, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the earth." And so he returns, every eye seeing him, into this inky black pit. And what he's actually going to do is picked up in Revelation 19. Here, the point is that he is returning absolutely, yes, certainly, Christ is coming back. This eternal, almighty God, the Creator, he is the one who is coming. Verse 8, he describes himself, emphatic, "I am," picking up the name of the Old Testament God as God revealed himself through Christ to Israel as their careful, carrying father. "I am." When he says, "I am that I am," he's talking to Moses. And he says, "I'm the I am of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They're still with me. They're resurrected. I am the Alpha, the A, and the Omega, the Z. Everything in between. It's all about me," says the Lord, the God, the one who is being, the one who exists. and the one who was, and the one who is coming. Oh, and by the way, he says, I am omnipotent. I have all power. The Almighty, as it's translated, means He has all power. So where better to begin a new year than with a prediction? What's the prediction? Jesus is coming. And when He comes, He will come as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So our task, and I hope you'll enjoy it, is to look at the details of Christ's coming, the conditions of His church, and Daniel's prediction of the 70 weeks, and specifically the second coming, the millennium, and then all eternity in the new heavens and the new earth. So will you join me in this study? Let's pray.